1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. That far we read in God's inspired word. The verses that I want to speak about tonight are verses 6 through 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Have you guys ever wondered, has a thought ever crossed your mind that maybe Jesus is not going to return again? Sometimes the devil plants those thoughts in our minds. He does. And he says, maybe this is all a big lie. He does. He plants those thoughts in our minds. Have you ever thought that? Well, of course, if that were true, that Jesus was not coming again, well, then we are wasting our times here tonight, and really wasting our time with Scripture, because Scripture is so clear about it. As soon as we think that way, then it changes the whole way we live. If Jesus is not coming, it does. It changes the way we live. But Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And we ought not to doubt that. God Himself tells us Jesus is coming, not just figuratively, but literally. Just like He ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 1 tells us, this is just before Jesus, just as Jesus was ascending into heaven. Acts chapter 1 verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Jesus is coming again, literally. He is. God wants us to know that. And he wants us to watch for his coming. Watch for Jesus' coming. It's significant. In 1 Thessalonians, the whole book, well, in fact, every single chapter in the book of 1 Thessalonians mentions the coming of Jesus Christ. That's an important fact for believers to know. And especially chapter 5, the inspired apostle admonishes the saints to watch for his coming. In fact, the apostle, in his writing, did, I guess you could say, such a good job of telling the Thessalonians about Christ's coming that he had to write another letter because they took him so seriously that they thought Jesus might come at any moment. And if you have time, you can read that second letter, 2 Thessalonians, that instructs them further concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't take away from the fact that they should still be watching. The believer, the Thessalonian saints, and us today too, we should be watching for Christ's coming. I want to talk about that tonight. In the first place, I want to mention some signs, some things to think about. When you see those things, you ought to say, when you see these signs, Jesus is coming. Those signs ought to remind us that Jesus is coming again. Secondly, I want to talk about what it means to watch, and then some implications of watching, the manner in which we watch. So, watching for Christ's coming, the signs that point to his coming, what it means to watch, and lastly, some implications. I think a lot of you guys would be familiar with the signs of Christ's coming. Maybe I should ask you some signs. What would be a sign of Jesus coming again when you think of in the world around us? Anybody? Yes?
Wars and rumors of wars.
Wars and rumors of wars. Anybody else? Yes?
The sun is darkened. The moon is red.
Okay. The sun being darkened. Leah?
Natural disasters.
Okay. All right. Well, you guys are familiar with those things, and really what we should do when we hear of those signs, we ought to be thinking, as soon as there's a great natural disaster, we ought to say to ourselves, this is a sign that Christ is coming. Jesus told us there would be signs, and some of those you mentioned already are mentioned in this verse, Luke 21, verse 10. Luke 21, verse 10 and following. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues, into prisons, being brought before the kings and rulers for my name's sake. Jesus tells us about these signs because, just so that we can have that filed away somewhere and not think about them. No, he tells us the signs so that when we see those signs, we remember Jesus is coming. Revelation 22, verse 12. We read, "Behold, I come quickly." Jesus is coming. And we should pay attention to the signs. In fact, the signs are part of the process, aren't they? Of Christ's coming. If you think of a... Let me just talk about what the idea of a sign. If we're sitting here one day and you feel the hot, muggy air. Well, it's not been so hot recently, but you know the feeling, very hot and muggy. That would be a sign that a thunderstorm may be coming. And then in the distance you see a cloud forming. There's another sign. And pretty soon that cloud gets bigger and it comes closer. And now you can maybe see some flashes in the cloud, some flashes of lightning. Well, there's some signs. And pretty soon it gets windy and eventually the thunderstorm arrives. Well, all of those signs, you see, are part of the process of the thunderstorm coming. Well, that's the way it is with the coming of Jesus Christ. All of the signs, even the signs in creation, the signs in the church, are all part of the process of Christ's coming. So when we see a sign, we can remember this is part of Christ's coming, and it tells us He is coming. Well, I'd like to think about some of those signs. You guys mentioned that signs in creation, great earthquakes. I mean, how long ago was it? It was not that long ago when we heard about that great earthquake in Japan. That's a sign. God is using that, as well as other natural disasters, to bring about the coming of Jesus Christ. Not only that, now there's a great nuclear accident. Some have called it the worst industrial accident in history. Depends on what news source you listen to. But that's a sign. Jesus Christ is using that. You hear in the United States about, well, we got flooding out here. It wasn't that long ago. On the other side of the world, they had flooding in Australia. But we ought to think about those signs. And the more serious the sign, really remind ourselves, this is a sign of Christ's coming. Nation shall rise against nation. We don't have to talk about that long, but you guys know what's happening in the Middle East. All the turmoil over there. Who knows where that's going to lead? There are some people that say, well, this may lead to the Third World War. Jesus said, these are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pangs. When we see these things happening, that's part of the process of Jesus coming. I don't think it's hard for us to see that the world is in the process, at least trying to unite. Now, obviously, God is in control of all these things. When we see different things happening, we don't know the timetable. God knows the timetable, but He's using all of these things, and the world is trying to unite. After World War I, which ran from 1914 to 1918, somewhere around there. That was used as a reason to establish the League of Nations. Well, what was the purpose? They said to the war to end all wars, to unite the nations. Well, that didn't really work, did it? World War II, 1939 to 1945 was an excuse to form the United Nations. The world is uniting. And some people say, if there is another world war, will that be an excuse for the world to unite. We need to unite, all the governments will say, so that we can have peace in the world. And won't that be the case, that the kingdom of Antichrist will bring a certain outward peace in the world? These are signs. And even apart from the wars and rumors of wars, there are other things that point to the uniting of the world. The economic situation, not just in the States, but in Europe and other countries. In July of 2009, the Pope even got into the act, and he called for, quote, a world political authority. He wanted some world political authority to manage the global economy and for more government regulation of national current economies to pull the world out of the current crisis and avoid a repeat. So other major figures have called for the same thing. The world is uniting. We can see it around us. Revelation chapter 13 speaks this way. Revelation 13 verse 3, "And I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Well, it seems that the wound that the beast sustained was the wound that God gave to Babel, that divided the world in the days of Babel. And now that wound is healed, and the world is seeking to unite. The nations are uniting. There's a sign. And maybe sometimes we hear about those signs. I don't know, do you guys ever get nervous when you think about that? When we think about the world uniting and maybe the coming persecution, we ought to remember that Jesus Christ is in control of all of these things. And it shouldn't worry us. It shouldn't. Because God is going to work every detail out for our good. That just by the way. But we see the world uniting. We see also great apostasy in the church world. So not only signs in creation, but also in the church world. Churches are uniting. You have so-called Reformed churches that now are in dialogue with the Roman Catholic Church and saying, we're all brothers, and let's just not talk about doctrine, and let's just love each other, and let's have a social gospel. So they redefine the gospel. The church world is apostatizing. That's a sign that Jesus Christ is coming. In fact, that comes 2 Thessalonians, the apostle talks about that. That day shall not come. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the man of perdition." There are lots of signs that Jesus Christ is coming. The main sign, and maybe we don't think of it as a sign, but remember, the signs are the part of the process of Christ's coming. The main sign is the preaching of the gospel. Every time you hear the preaching of the gospel, you ought to think, this is a sign that Christ is coming. He is coming again. That's part of the message of the gospel too, isn't it? Jesus Christ is coming again. I want to just read that passage. Matthew 24, verse 14. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come.
All kinds of signs.
I even mentioned to one of the ministers, I didn't know if I'd bring up this example or not, but on your dollar bill it says New World Order on all your dollar bills. Did you know that? You guys know that? On every dollar bill it says New World Order. It says it in Latin, Novus Ordo Seculum. Is that a sign? Well, it kind of sounds like a uniting of the world, but anyway, lots of signs. Now the question is, are you watching for Christ's coming? Are you preparing for Christ's coming? The inspired apostle says in the text that we're considering, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. I know some of you guys, before we came, had very little sleep. It's not talking about that kind of sleep, though. I won't mention any names, don't worry. Let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. If you're sleeping, you're not watching. I have a story here. Have you guys, and my daughters can't raise their hand at this. Have you guys ever had somebody break into your house? Anybody have somebody break into your house? Have you had them break into your house while you were there? Austin, really? Wow. What happened?
They stole my mom's purse.
Okay. Well, we had somebody kick in our door while we were there, while we were sleeping. This kind of fits with the message here. If I had known somebody was going to kick in our door, I would have made sure I was awake, right? But we were sleeping, and somebody pushed our door, and they must have done it somewhat silently. And they went through our house and picked up a few things, a laptop and whatnot. But if I would have been awake, if I would have known he was coming, I would not have, hopefully, allowed him to do that. Obviously, I was not watching. I was sleeping. What they got wasn't very valuable anyway. But just that's an aside. The apostle, of course, is not talking about physical sleeping. He's talking about spiritual sleeping. And Jesus gives an illustration of watching in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, just that same kind of example. Matthew 24, verse 43. But know this, that the good man of the house, that must have been me, the good man of the house, if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. You notice Jesus doesn't tell them exactly when he's coming, because he wants us to be ready at any time. Be ready. Be watching. Be in a constant state of alert. Like I said, if I had known somebody was going to break into my house that night, I would have sat up and I wouldn't have let them break into the house. Jesus tells us to watch. Be alert constantly. Now, if I had stayed up, I would have been listening for things. I would have been looking out the window. I would have been doing all kinds of things to make sure that this guy, or maybe it was a gal, didn't break into our house. The person who is watching is going to listen for and look for the signs and pay attention to the signs. And then, after he sees those signs, he's going to act accordingly. So I hear a sign, and then I do something about it. I don't just say, oh, I heard something, and then stay there in my bed. No, I would do something. I'd send my wife out. No, I wouldn't. Actually, I went out first. No, she did, actually. She discovered it, and then she came and got me. We would listen for the sign, and then we would do something. That's the point. Maybe if we knew something was going to happen, we would hide a baseball bat under our bed or whatever to make sure that we're ready for when it happens. Now, that's the way Jesus says he wants us to watch for the signs and act accordingly. Make every necessary preparation. Give attention. Now, the apostle talks about what it means to watch. Ultimately, we could say, if we are living as children of light, then we will be watching. If we're watching, then that's part of living as children of light. Look at the following verses, or the previous verses. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, ye are all the children of light. And the children of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Sober, because we are children of the day. Well, watching is, we said already, the opposite of sleeping. And it's the opposite of drunkenness. The apostle mentions those two. For they that sleep, verse 7, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. The apostle says, don't sleep, but watch and be sober. Watch and be sober. Well, what do physical sleeping and physical drunkenness have in common? Well, they happen in the night, the apostle says. Verse 7. They that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken in the night. And generally speaking, you could say that spending the day sleeping would be laziness. And, of course, it would be shameful to be drunken anytime. But it's especially shameful for someone who's drunken in the daytime. Now, the apostle takes this picture and applies it to us spiritually. He says, you are not of the night. Spiritually, you're not of the night. You're of the day. And so, the idea is put off spiritual sleepiness. Put off spiritual drunkenness. Put off those things. That's part of being ready. That's part of being watching. That's part of watching for Christ's coming. Put off spiritual sleepiness. Put off spiritual drunkenness. Because these are not fitting for God's children. Not fitting. Well, what's involved in that? Spiritual sleepiness. Spiritual laziness, you could say. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because then I'd have to raise my own. How many are spiritually lazy? We're all spiritually lazy to a degree. More than we care to admit. Spiritual sleepiness is pushing the snooze button and going back to sleep instead of getting up and doing our spiritual chores. So there's the picture. It would be, for example, daydreaming in church instead of actively listening to the sermon. We had a nice discussion group this morning on listening to the sermon, and part of that, one of the questions was, what about taking notes? Well, there's an active listening that really helps. Put off spiritual laziness. Spiritual laziness would be singing a psalter and not paying attention to the words. Well, I like the tune. Oh, what does it say? Oh, I don't know the words, but I like the tune. That would be spiritual laziness. Spiritual laziness would be doing something fun instead of doing my devotions. So put off spiritual laziness, the inspired apostle says. And, on the other hand, put off spiritual drunkenness as well. Spiritual drunkenness goes even further. Spiritual drunkenness involves us in sin, straightforward sin, enjoying earthly things and the pleasures of sin. And if you think about it, drunkenness makes us not able to think properly. So the more we engage ourselves with the world and the pleasures of the world, the more we, well, here's an example, watch filthy movies. How is that going to help us set our minds on the coming of Jesus Christ? I was talking to somebody not so long ago about these, I think they're movies with this chainsaw character. But how is that helping us to think of the coming of Christ? It's dulling our minds. Dulling our minds. Another example, the love of riches. Maybe sometimes we get the idea, when I get done with high school, I'm going to go to college and I'm going to make tons of money. So the love of riches, well, what's that going to do? If we're drunken with the love of riches, that's going to keep us from thinking of Christ's coming. That's going to keep us from serving God. Put off spiritual sleepiness. Put off spiritual drunkenness. Watch and be sober. Every part of your lives, really, we should be thinking, living our lives, thinking, Jesus is coming again. Keep that in view. That affects how we live. Be ye therefore ready, Jesus says, Matthew 24:44. Be ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Live as children of light. Well, let's talk about some implications. The text mentions some things about watching and being ready. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Notice the reference, guys, to warfare. The breastplate, something that protects, in the heat of battle, protects the heart. And the helmet that protects your brain. But it's talking about these things that protect us in the midst of warfare. You think about that, that we're in a war, that we're in a battle. Jesus Christ, of course, has won the victory, but we're still in the battle, and we look for the final victory, but we're in a battle. A spiritual battle. While we wait, we are in a battle. And no good soldier, if he knows he's in a battle, is going to be distracted. If he's on the battlefield and he says, hey guys, I know the enemy's out there, but I got a really good movie tonight. Let's just watch this movie and don't worry about the enemy tonight. It's going to be fine, really. No, honestly. It's going to be fun. No good soldier in the midst of a battle is going to let himself be distracted. And so that knowledge means that we ought to live antithetically. I want to look up a passage, 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. That's the idea of the soldier. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Imagine the sergeant when he comes back and he finds all his soldiers not watching for the enemy. He's not going to be happy. But if we are really watching for the end of the world, if we are really watching for Christ's coming, then we're not going to be so intent on all the things of this world, the pleasures that we often like to enjoy, and there's a place for enjoying things. We had some time at the pool today. But we ought to keep Christ's coming in view. Don't live our lives the way the world lives. If that's all we live for is just the pleasures, if that's all we live for is for the treasures of this world, then we are becoming spiritually drunk with the things of this world. But when we know, when we remember that we're in a serious battle, okay, now we want to put on that spiritual protection, put on that breastplate of faith and love, put on that helmet of the hope of salvation. Because these protect us from the lies of the devil. The devil wants us to be puffed up with pride. The devil wants to say, you can earn your own salvation. The devil wants us to be puffed up with pride. The breastplate of faith directs us not to boast in ourselves or our own good works, but in Jehovah, in Jesus, the Savior who's coming. That's where our boast is, the breastplate of faith. The devil tries to keep us, for example, from confessing our sin. But the breastplate of faith protects us by, when we're tempted to say, well, I can't really confess my sin because I'm not worthy enough. No, the breastplate of faith looks to Jesus Christ and says, that's the worthiness that I need. And that's the righteousness that Jesus Christ gives me. The devil will do everything he can to keep us from living out of our faith. He tells us that our happiness is found in living for ourselves and doing this thing or that thing for ourselves. But the breastplate of love, you notice it says the breastplate of faith and love, the breastplate of love to God and to the saints protects us from that lie of selfishness. No, there's not happiness in living for self. And the devil plants doubts in our minds. I asked about that. He plants doubts concerning God's promises and the coming of Jesus Christ. The helmet of the hope of salvation reminds us that there is this hope and that we will receive the inheritance that Jesus Christ has promised. Jesus Christ is coming again. The helmet of hope, the hope of salvation. Well, the Holy Spirit tells us to watch then by putting on the breastplate of faith and love, putting on the helmet, which is the hope of salvation. But how do we do that? How do we put on the breastplate of faith and love? How do we put on the helmet of the hope of salvation? Well, first and foremost, we can't really do that in our own strength. If we see that, well, I don't have the faith and the love that I should. I don't have that hope that I should. Well, first we ought to pray that God would give us that faith and love and hope because we need that grace. But how does God give it to us? Through the Word. Through the preaching of the Word, through meditation on God's Word, God gives us what we need through the Word. Now, a question just to close on. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? And I trust that you all do. I'm sure you do. But now ask yourself the question, if you really believe that, then make yourself, no, you can't make yourself, can you? But make sure that you are ready. You can't make yourself ready ultimately, can you? That's where praying for grace comes in. But make sure that you're ready. That's the same as the apostle says, make your calling and election sure. We can't make ourselves to be called, and we can't make ourselves to be elect, but be sure that you are called and that you are elect. Be sure that you are a child of God. And then live like it. That's one of the ways that when we see God's work in us, the fruit of the Spirit, guess what? That's an indication that there's the Spirit working there. Live like we believe Christ is coming again. That's part of watching. Live antithetically and labor faithfully as we look for our Master. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, as we're running the race, of course every race has an end, doesn't it? We're not just running a race in circles, but we're running for the goal. And who do we look to? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking, I'm going to read verse 1 as well. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Notice, He is the author, Jesus the author, and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Watch. Watch for Christ's coming. Not with dread. Because if we're looking to Jesus, then it shouldn't be dreadful at all. Sometimes we fear the coming, and that's wrong. We ought to look forward to Christ's coming with rejoicing. When we see a sign, we ought to rejoice that Christ is coming again. That's one of the reasons that Jesus wants us to watch the signs. That we would rejoice in Christ's coming, but we would also be ready for His coming. May God give us the grace that we would be ready.